Well, would you turn with me, please, to the word that we read in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, and reading verses 23 and 24. The master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. But I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet." Some of you are aware that this week I was at the Free Church's annual in-service training, and I made no secret of the fact that probably the highlight for myself and indeed for many others was hearing the presentation given by our church's CEO, Chief Executive Officer, Andrew Giffen. And Andrew spoke about three challenges that the church faces in the United Kingdom. And one of the challenges that he articulated was the challenge of evangelism. Whether or not as churches, both the large denomination, but also as individual churches within a denomination, whether or not we will rise to the challenge of evangelism or not, whether or not we will engage in the work that the Lord Jesus Christ has actually commanded his people and his church to do. And Andrew challenged us to think for a few moments what it would be like if every church and every member of every church increased their evangelistic effort by 10%. I don't know how you work out the 10%, that's beside the point. But he just said, what would it be like if individuals within churches and indeed individual churches and indeed the church as a denomination, if we increased our evangelistic efforts by 10%. Well, I hope today as we focus on these words that we read together from Luke chapter 14, that we will be encouraged to think a little more about this. This is almost a two-pronged message. It's a word to you if you're not a Christian. It's an invitation to you. But it's also an invitation to you if you are a Christian. It's a word for you, and I hope it will be an encouragement to you if you are a Christian. So we're going to look at this passage under two headings. The invitation given and the responses received. The invitation given and the responses received. First, we have the invitation given. Look at verses 15 to 17. Here Jesus speaks about an invitation to a banquet. The scene is set in verse 15. In verse 1, we're told that it was the Sabbath and that Jesus was dining at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, a social and religious conservative. In verses 2 down to 6, we're told that Jesus had shocked those present by healing a man who was sick and had managed to find himself at the gathering. In verses 7 to 14, we're told that Jesus had a discussion with those at the meal. And it wasn't any ordinary discussion, it was a heated discussion. He has watched the guests looking for places of honour at the top table, and he encourages them to seek the lowest place. Better to be at the lowest place from where you might be elevated than to be at the highest place from where you might be demoted. He proceeds to tell them that they should be inviting the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame to their feasts. Jesus is saying to the people there, you need to re-examine your priorities when it comes to holding banquets. You should be inviting those who can never repay you and would never be able to repay you to your feasts. And he tells them that the reward for this won't be found in this life, rather they will be repaid at the resurrection of the just, that final day. Now these are hard-hitting truths. This isn't polite dinner table conversation. And in verse 15, an unnamed man tries to salvage the dinner by making a spiritual comment. He senses an atmosphere, and so he attempts to find something that they can all agree on, something positive to say. And so he says, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now, throughout the Old Testament, we see that life in God's eternal kingdom, salvation, is described as being like a great banquet. In Psalm 22, we read, "The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied." In Song of Solomon chapter 2, we read, "The king brought me to his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." In Isaiah 25, we read, "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine." This man is now speaking, and he is saying, won't it be grand, won't it be magnificent when we all sit together in God's kingdom at God's feast? And he's expecting everyone to nod in agreement and for that moment of tension, that atmosphere to pass. But he's not reckoned with Jesus. Because in verses 16 and 17, Jesus latches onto this statement and starts speaking about entrance into God's kingdom. He speaks about a man who gave a great banquet and invited many people. This man is a wealthy man. He is an influential man. He is a man of means. This is a man with a status and standing, a man with an honourable reputation in the community. And when the time for the banquet arrives, this rich man sends out his servants saying, "Come, for everything is now ready." Now it's important that we understand the first century culture behind this. In Jesus' day, a double invitation would be sent out when it came to feasts. Depending on who he was inviting and how many he was inviting, the host had to decide what animals he had to slaughter and cook and how many animals he had to slaughter and cook. There were no freezers. And when food was prepared, it had to be eaten on the day. You couldn't put slow roast lamb or fattened calf into a fridge. And so the host would send out the first invitation a few weeks in advance to those who were invited, saying, "Save the date." That's what happens in verse 16. And when the day of the feast arrived and the food had been prepared, the host would send out his servants with the second invitation saying, "Everything is now ready, come." That is what happens in verse 17. Now friends, as we consider Jesus' parable of a man giving a banquet and an invitation to a feast, we're being reminded, aren't we, that salvation is a banquet. Salvation is a banquet that we are invited to. The gospel tells us that God wants to have fellowship with men and women. The gospel tells us that God wants to satisfy them with good things and envelop them in his redeeming love. The gospel tells us that God wants them to know the reality of what he means when he says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart of man has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." And the gospel tells us that God has made all the preparations, he has made all the provision for their salvation and their eternal blessing in the crucifixion and resurrection of his only Son. That, friends, is the message of the gospel. There is life, life in all its fullness, and it is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. It is freely available in Jesus and Jesus alone. And God sends out this universal invitation in the gospel saying, "Everything is ready, come." It is an invitation that is given to the young and the old, to the rich and the poor, to the male and the female. It is an invitation that is given to the married, to the widowed, to the divorced, to the single. It is an invitation that is given to people from every language, every tribe, every nation. And the invitation is stunningly simple. The Lord says, "Come." It is so simple. It is so straightforward. Even a child can respond to this. There's a story told about John Rabbi Duncan. John Duncan was professor of Old Testament in the Free Church College in the 19th century. And he was an expert in Hebrew. That's why he was given the nickname Rabbi Duncan. And many of his students believe that he was so fluent in Hebrew that he actually conducted his private prayers in Hebrew. And two students decided that they would find out if this was actually the case. And so one night they crept outside his bedroom door. Now, just as an aside, I don't know how they got outside his bedroom door. Now, when we were in the Free Church College, we were too scared to stand outside the professor's office. Never mind stand outside their bedroom door. But somehow these students managed to find themselves outside his bedroom door and they heard him praying. And this is what he said. "Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child, pity my simplicity, suffer me to come to thee." Friends, that is the beauty of the gospel. That is the simplicity of the gospel. It is all about coming to Jesus. It is all about engaging with Jesus. It is all about just resting on Jesus. He is the Savior who says, come to me and I will give you rest. He's the Saviour who says, all who come to me, I will never cast away. I will never turn away. And so as we consider this glorious invitation, I want to ask a question of everyone who's listening today, wherever you're at in life's journey. Friend, have you come to Jesus? Have you come to Jesus? I'm not asking, have you come to a minister? I'm not asking, have you come to a Kirk session? I'm not asking, have you come to a church? I'm not asking, have you come to a collection of books? I'm not asking, have you come to a system of doctrines? I'm not asking, are you Reformed? I'm not asking, are you Presbyterian? I'm not asking, are you Anglican? I'm not asking, are you Baptist? I am asking you, have you come to Jesus? Have you come to Jesus? Because that is what it's all about. The invitation given. This brings us second to the responses received. Look at verses 18 to 24. And here Jesus speaks about the responses to this invitation to a banquet. Jesus has just described the invitation. And in verses 18 to 20, he speaks about the negative response to the invitation. Leon Morris in his commentary calls this the parable of the excuses, as we meet these three men who gave their varied excuses to the master's invitation. There's the horticultural excuse. Look at verse 18. The first said, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. Now, no one buys a field without looking at it. But that is what this man says, as he says, let me check my field. Please excuse me. Then there's the agricultural excuse. We read in verse 19, and another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and go to examine them. Please have me excused. Again, no one buys livestock without first examining them and seeing how they work together. One writer has said that it's like calling your wife on the phone and saying, I can't make it to our anniversary dinner because I've just bought a car over the phone and I need to see it. I need to see what kind it is. I need to see whether it starts up. I need to see how it runs. I need to see if I can get it on the road. You just don't do that. At least I hope you wouldn't do that. And then finally, there's the matrimonial excuse. Look at verse 20. Another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Now that sounds a reasonable excuse. But it's important to remember that weddings in Jesus' day weren't like please don't tell the bride, where a wedding can happen overnight. No, weddings in Jesus' day took time to prepare, even years to prepare. Last week this man was saying, I'm able to come to the feast. And now this week, the same man is saying, oh, I've just gotten married and I can't possibly come because I'm busy with my wife. And he doesn't even bother asking to be excused. Now what we see is that while the excuses are all different, these three men are all saying the same thing. I won't come. I won't come. I won't come. Jesus then speaks about the positive response to the invitation in verses 21 to 23. The servant brings back a report and the master becomes angry. Look at verse 21. He's angry because all this good food that he has prepared and that he has paid for is going to waste. But he's also angry because this is an honor-shame culture. These men have despised this invitation and treated the master with disdain. These men have insulted the honor of this master with their feeble excuses that reflected their misplaced priorities. In some contexts, this was an open declaration of war, to treat a person with such dishonor, such disrespect. And the master proceeds to command his servant to go out into the streets and lanes of the city. Look at verse 22. He's to bring the poor, the blind, the lame, the crippled to the banquet. This is an invitation to the outcasts, those whom the Pharisees weren't inviting to their feasts and whom they looked down on Jesus and rebuked Jesus for reaching out to. But you know, friends, that is what salvation is all about. In Isaiah 35, Isaiah says, your God will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame man will leap like a deer, the tongues of the mute sing for joy. And then in Luke chapter 4, Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. The message of the gospel, the message of salvation, the message of Jesus is there is a place at God's table, there is a place at God's feast for the overlooked and for the oppressed, for the voiceless nobodies, those whom society thinks they're not worth thinking about. The servant returns and tells his master that there is still room, and the master commands him to go to the highways and hedges and bring those living there into his banqueting hall. Look at verse 23. Now, the highways and hedges are where the beggars and prostitutes lived. The master is now inviting those with no respectable income, those who are sleeping rough, those with baggage, the riffraff. I love this. I remember a member of a particular church coming to me and complaining to me about the riffraff, that is the word he used, the riffraff that he was seeing coming to their church's services and even sitting at the Lord's table. This man had completely forgotten that the Lord Jesus has come for the riffraff. The Lord has a loving heart for those with baggage, those with a background. The Lord has a loving interest in those who have lived reckless lives and have nothing left but a tarnished reputation. That is the glory of his grace. He wants those kinds of people in his kingdom. We don't marvel at the fact that he wanted Nicodemus in his kingdom. Of course he would want Nicodemus. He was a good man, or as we might say, he was a good living man. He was a family man. He was a church attending man. But we gasp at the fact that he wanted a Samaritan woman who had five husbands and was now living with another man, a sixth man, a man whom she wasn't even married to. He wanted her in his kingdom. And if he wanted the likes of her in his kingdom, then surely there is hope for any of us. And the master says, compel them to come in. Now that doesn't mean force them to come in. Instead it means reassure and persuade them to come in. These beggars and prostitutes would probably hesitate about coming to the master's feast. The invitation is too good. It's too great. It's too grand. It can't be real. It can't be sincere. It must be a trick. There must be some kind of mistake or mix up in the invitations. They might be tempted to say, if you knew what I was really like, you would never invite me to your banquet. They might be tempted to say, if you really knew about my immorality, if you really knew about my crimes, if you really knew how I got myself into this situation, you would never invite me into your home. And so the master says, go and persuade them. Go and reassure them. Go and tell them that the feast is ready. It's all been paid for. Just come. Tell them the door is open. Tell him the door's open, the table's set, the chairs are ready, they just need to come. And this brings us to Jesus' summary statement in verse 24, where he says, I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Now there's some difficulty in understanding who's speaking in this verse. In the English Standard Version, it's the king who's speaking, the words are attributed to him, but the Greek leaves it open. It could be the king who's speaking, but it could just as easily be Jesus who's now speaking and saying, I tell you, none of those who were originally invited and rejected my invitation shall taste my banquet. But whoever is speaking, the warning is crystal clear. Those who ignore Jesus' invitation will never sit in his banqueting hall. Those who reject Jesus' invitation will never sit in his banqueting hall. Well, friends, as we consider the responses to this invitation, we can see that there is a word to all those who are still resisting and rejecting the free offer of the gospel. You know, friends, this is the greatest tragedy. There are people throughout the world. There are people throughout Europe. There are people throughout the United Kingdom. There are people throughout Scotland. There are people throughout the Western Isles. There are people throughout Stornoway. There are people maybe within our homes, maybe even listening today, who have been invited to receive eternal life, eternal salvation as it is found in Jesus, and yet they refuse to come. They refuse the invitation. They offer excuse after excuse. They're too busy with work commitments. They're too caught up with investments and entertainments. They're too involved in personal relationships. They've no time for the Lord and His invitation, not yet anyway. Friends, this morning I want to ask, what business could possibly be more pressing than making sure that you have eternal life? What property could possibly be more valuable than making sure that you have title deeds in heaven? What relationship could possibly be more precious than making sure that there is a loving covenant relationship between you and the Lord? You know, let's be clear, there is nothing worse. There will be absolutely nothing worse than to experience a lost eternity with nothing but the memory of invitation after invitation to come to Jesus and the memory of your constant, persistent refusal of such invitations. The invitation your parents gave, as they read the Bible to you, as they brought you to church, as they told you about the importance of Jesus. The invitation your Sunday school teacher gave, as he or she told you all the stories about Jesus. The invitation that your minister gave, as he preached the gospel to you week by week and urged you and pleaded with you and implored you to be reconciled to God. The invitation that your elder gave, as he sat in your home and asked you the question, how is it with your soul? The invitation that your friend gave, as he or she challenged you on where you actually were with the Lord. The invitation that your child gave as they went forward and made a public profession of their faith, but it wasn't your faith. The invitation that your husband or wife gave as they smiled at you and invited you to attend a service or to listen to a sermon, but behind the smile were the tears and the constant prayers that you, friend, would come to Jesus. Invitation after invitation given, and invitation after invitation refused. And now you're all alone in that fearful, fiery pit. Your parents aren't there. Your Sunday school teacher isn't there. Your minister and elders aren't there. Your friend isn't there. Your children aren't there. Your husband or wife isn't there, but most of all, the Lord's loving presence, the Lord's grace, the Lord's smile isn't there, and you have no means, you have no hope of escape. Only the memories of countless invitations to come to the Lord, countless invitations to close in with Christ, and the memory of your persistent allowance of all these opportunities, all these invitations to pass you by. J.C. Ryle puts it in this very practical but pointed fashion. Hell is filled with people who put off doing business with Jesus. The Lord is saying, come to me. And if we die saying, I cannot come, it would have been better if we had never been born. Friend, if you are in this place today, if you are in this position today, however old you are or young you are, I want to urge you with all of my heart, don't let another day, another Lord's Day even, pass you by without calling on the name of the Lord who saves. Don't let it pass you by. If you are 8 years old today, you are not too young to come to Jesus. And if you are 88 years old today, you are not too old to come to Jesus. But friend, don't let this opportunity pass you by. Don't let my sermon today be another invitation that you just refuse, that you just do nothing with. But you know, there is also word here to those who have received the invitation with joy. The Lord says there is still room. Compel them to come in. Friends, is that our ambition as individuals and as a congregation? Is this what we are all about in the High Free Church, seeking to see people come to Jesus? Or is it possible that we may have lost sight of this in the midst of our work, in the midst of our families, in the midst of our leisure, in the midst of this pandemic that we're currently dealing with? It's a question that I need to ask myself. Is this what drives me? Is this what gets me out of bed each day? Or am I just so busy? Have I lost sight of this in the midst of church committees? Am I so tied up with kirk session business, deacon's court business, presbytery business, subcommittee business, general assembly business, that I have lost sight of the fact that my ultimate calling is to seek to compel people to come to Jesus? Friends, let's never lose sight of the fact that day after day, people are dying without Jesus. And our calling is to go to them saying, there is still room. There is still room. Won't you come in? Are we willing to say, I will not, I cannot let you go on ruining your eternal soul? Are we willing to say, let me tell you about the one who rejoices over his people with singing? Let me tell you about the one who longs to see you in his banqueting hall. Let me tell you about the one who wants to spread his banner of love around you. Let me tell you about everything that he has done, all that it cost him to ensure that access into his salvation feast is free. Let me tell you about his sin atoning death. Let me tell you about his triumphant resurrection. Let me tell you about his nearness and his ability and his desire to save anyone and everyone who calls on him. Let me tell you about my Jesus. I may not be able to tell you the great doctrines. I may not be able to tell you about the Westminster Confession of Faith. I may not be able to tell you about Free Church principles and practice. I may not be able to tell you about the Presbyterian system of government. But I can tell you this. I can tell you about my Jesus and his invitation to come to him. Friends, let's go out as individuals and as a congregation and compel them to come in. Right now, we can't invite them into a church building or even into our homes. But we can invite them into this so great salvation. Right now, we can't invite them into a church building or into our own homes. But we can invite them to be in Christ, to abide in Christ. And surely that's more glorious. Compel them to come in.